And now with your Bibles open again to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. I am certain that you know already what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 contains. It is indeed Paul's symphony, his 13th symphony, that has as its theme the thing that we've been singing about and that which we will talk about tonight in these few moments together. My text will be the very last verse of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and we shall read it after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we pray that we might indeed exercise ourselves in such a way that we might have more love to Thee. We know that Thy love is unending, Thy love is without measure, and so we pray that we might open our hearts that the Holy Spirit might fill them with the abiding presence that Thou hast promised to be ours all the days of our lives. And may that love supreme, love divine, conquer our every lust. Replace our lust with Thy love. Replace our meanness with Thy mercy. And grant unto us a closer walk with Thee and a better understanding of the love that reciprocates between Thyself and us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. And now 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, I'd like for you to read that with me. That's not very long. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us read it together prayerfully. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. This is the second in my series of messages on Let There Be. Last Sunday night, Let There Be Light. Tonight, Let There Be Love. Who can describe, who can define the word love? If we subtract love from life, then life has no meaning. If we would erase, if it were indeed possible, for us to erase love from the human divine economy that we know that has been incorporated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no dealings with God. The only way that God has ever reached man is through love. The only way that we can reciprocate that love that God has given to us is to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love is without measure. Love is without limit. Love cannot be described nor defined. It is best experienced. The very symbol of the cross suggests that love is both horizontal and perpendicular. The upright bar of the cross connects us, as it were, with God's love through Jesus Christ. That is the perpendicular element of the love of God streaming down to us, unworthy, undeserving, hell-bound sinners that we are. And then the horizontal line or bar of the cross stretches love in both directions. And love goes all around the world, 25,000 miles, as it were, in circumference. The love that God has given to us, and in some measure we can express this love to others. The entire human divine economy is built on love. Someone asked Jesus on one occasion, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus said, "That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." There's that perpendicular love streaming upward in the marvels of grace that God could ever love us and we could return that love to Him. And Jesus did not stop there. For Jesus said the second commandment is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. In other words, what Jesus was saying is this. All that had been written before, all that had been spoken before, all that had been done before hinges upon one thing, and that is love. Oh, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. This then is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of Christ constraineth us, Paul writes. Behold, John writes, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a manner of love it is. A love that indeed goes beyond the deepest reaches of hell, that reaches beyond the highest apex of heaven. Love is an ocean that shall never run dry. Love is a forest with all of its beauty that can never be cut down. Love is a continent that is filled with all the delicacies of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. Love is a circle that encloses every member of Adam's race. Love is that which operates in the world tonight, seen and unseen, known and unknown, declared and undeclared. No wonder Paul wrote, "Let brotherly love continue." No wonder he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The great symphony of heaven shall indeed be the theme of love. For John writes in the Revelation, "Unto him that loved us, unto him the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him, Rose of Sharon, unto him, Lily of the Valley, unto him, Bright and Morning Star, unto him, Food for our soul, unto him, Water for our thirsting hearts, unto him that did what? That loved us." It's that simple. Unto him that loved us and has loosed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be majesty and glory, dominion and might and power and honor and grace forever and forever. Praise God for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that he has overflowed his heart into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love is the conquering force in the world. I read a story about, it's called a little parable, about a piece of iron that was very ugly. And the parable goes that the axe said, "Well, I can chop that iron up. And so the axe started swinging. But with every lick, the blade of the axe was dulled. And the saw said, "Stand back and let me show you." And back and forth went the saw on that piece of iron to no avail, only to dull the blades, the teeth of it. The hammer said, "Ah, but I knew you all couldn't do it. Let me show you." And down comes the hammer with one bang, and off flies the head of the hammer. And then a little soft flame went up around that piece of iron and embraced it and licked it and hugged it, and it melted right where it was. Beloved, the parable is this. All of the hard blows will not melt the heart of iron, but the love of God will. All the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. If ever the devil causes you to question God's love for you, point him again to Calvary's cross, where in blazing letters across a darkened sky, God wrote, "I love you. I love you. I love you." Well, that's a pretty fair introduction. Now I'm going to start preaching. Let there be love. First, let there be love, because love engages God to act in our behalf. All that God has ever done, he has done it because he loved us. Why did God come down into the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day and with his love arrest Adam? Because of a love that motivated, if I can use that term in connection with God, because of the love that motivated him to have a concern for the human race. And God did not come down in the Garden of Eden as a policeman with a billy stick. He came down as a father to call back a wayward son. "Adam, where art thou?" That is just another expression of God acting in our behalf because of his love for us. What instructed Noah to build an ark to the saving of his household? Love. With every hammering and every nailing away, with all of the bringing together of all the instruments of the ark, God was saying again, though man has failed, though man has sinned, though man has gone against the grain and gone contrary to my will, yet I love man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The only thing that I can answer for that is God loved us with an everlasting love. What directed Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and march across the burning sands of the desert into a place called Canaan? A land that God said to Abraham, "I will give to you and to your seed after you." It was only God's love, for God was working out a plan. Thank God there has been a plan in all eternity. But more than that, beloved, God was working out a man. It is more than a plan of salvation. Thank God it is a man of salvation, the man Christ Jesus. For you see, out of Abraham's loins came the seed that would eventually produce the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. So Paul could write in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, the seed of Abraham." Love sent Abraham across the burning sands of the desert. What spoke to Moses out of the burning bush? It was the voice of love. "Moses, I've got a job for you to do." God is acting for his great namesake, but at the same time he's acting for his people's sake. For down yonder in Egypt, For 400 long years, the cry of God's people has gone up. And God said to Moses, go down to Egypt and say unto Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm glad that we're called by his name because he loved us. I'm glad that the promise that God made to Abraham and that he executed through Moses and the deliverance of Israel, that promises to us and to our children after us. Love spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and sent him away into Egypt's land. What opened the Red Sea and the Jordan River? Love. God's love for his people. What brought the manna from heaven in the wilderness wanderings, and the water from the rock and the quail? What brought it? God's love for his people. Love engaged God to meet the needs of his people. So that through 40 years of wanderings, their clothes did not wax old, their shoes did not wear out, and God fed them miraculously every day. That was the love of God for his own people. What sent the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Micah and on down the line? What sent those prophets rising up early and declaring the word of God? God's love. The most beautiful picture in all the Old Testament is in the book of Hosea. If you haven't read it lately, you ought to take it down and read it. Hosea's wife was unfaithful to him. And this is a great picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And God said to Hosea, go bring Gomer back. I know she's sinned. I know she's been unfaithful, but bring her back. And God was saying, although Israel has sinned, I love Israel. That's why God sent the prophets. There came a strange voice out of the wilderness one day. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. What sent John the Baptist out of the wilderness? God's love. What brought Jesus from the ivory palaces, from the glory world, from all of his majestic glory that sits enthroned tonight? What brought him down to Bethlehem's cruel manger? Love. What led him through Gethsemane's terrible experience? Love. What nailed him to the tree? Love. God's love for you and God's love for me. For love engages God in our behalf. What provides our every need? Love. Why does God send the sunshine and the rain? Because he loves us. Why did he give us the soil that we might till and work and produce it? Because he loves us. Why does he bring the cattle across the grazing hills? Because he loves us. Why does the moon reflect the wonderful light of the sun? Because he loves us. Everything that God has ever done to provide our needs is because he loves us. Say, why do you suppose God corrects us when we go astray? Because he loves us. Paul writes, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You parents know this better than anybody. And it's hard for us children to learn it when we're growing up. I know when my daddy used to whip me, and after it was all over and the sting had died down and things were just about to get back to normal again, mother had said, son, daddy did it because he loved you. And I thought to myself, that sure is a funny way to prove that he loves me. Couldn't he do something else to show me how much he loved me? But you know, I'm glad of it tonight. Because as mean as I am, there's no telling what I would have been if I had not had the rod of correction. whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You see, beloved, as believers, when we kick out of the traces, when we get out of step with Christ, when we go astray, he puts the hand of discipline upon us, which turns out to be a hand of love. Thank God for the rod of correction, because it's another sign that God loves us. Well, what causes God to love us anyhow? I don't know. I've tried to reason, I've tried to think. I don't know. But it's just a simple and undeniable fact that God loves us. While we were yet in sin, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Why do we love God? Simply because he first loved us. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. I think John summarizes the whole thing when he says simply, God is love. The very essence of God is love for us. We used to sing a little chorus. Somebody loves me, answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know he's mine. Let there be love, because love engages God's action in our behalf. Then in the second area of our thinking, let there be love because love motivates us to serve in his behalf. That's a wonderful thought. You know, we're in God's army. We volunteered to serve him. And if what we are doing for Christ, if what we are doing for the church, if what we are doing for the kingdom is not motivated by love, it's not worth the time that we spend to do it. It must be of love. Why does a man dedicate himself or a woman to teach a Sunday school class? It's because he or she loves God and loves the church and loves the word and loves children and young people or adults. Love is that compelling, motivating force that sends us out to serve God. Why does a man hurry home from his work to grab a bite to eat and run off to visitation, like some do? It surely must be because he loves God. Why does a man lay aside 10% of his income to invest in the cause of Christ? It must be because he loves God. Why does a man week after week come and hear the same preacher preach from the same book? It must be because he loves God. Why does a man open his heart and his billfold to give to the cause of missions, to send the gospel to the ends of the earth? It must be because he loves souls. Why will a man take his family into an uncivilized part of the world and there serve God as a missionary? There's no answer for that question. But this, it is love. It is love. It is love that motivates a man to do that. I read a story about a missionary family that had been back in America on furlough after serving their first term in Persia. They stayed here a year and they traveled all over the country. But the time came for them to go back to their work in Persia, and so they went back. And as they crossed the border into Persia, they looked out and saw the gray hills and the gray valleys and the gray mountains and the gray, dull, drab cities that laid out before them. The little girl, clutching her mother's hand, looked up and said, "Mother, it's not nearly so beautiful as America, is it?" And the mother answered, "No, darling, But that's why we've come. It takes love to do that. Why will a man like Ralph Wim take his family and two little children, his wife and two little children, down into the deepest reaches of Mexico? It's love. You don't understand it. Well, I wouldn't expect you to understand it. But please, for God's sake, accept it. It's love. It's love. Some Americans were visiting a leper colony in India. And they watched the missionary as he treated and worked over and labored over and loved those leprous people. And one of the visiting Americans leaned over to the missionary and said to the missionary, "I wouldn't do what you're doing for $1 million. And he answered back, "I wouldn't either, but I'd gladly do it for Jesus." That's love. Love that motivates us to serve in His behalf. In the third area of our thinking, let there be love, because love endures for time and for eternity. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love," is God's word through Jeremiah the prophet. The only thing that shall last through eternity is love. This great 13th symphony of the Apostle Paul, he reminds us that whether there be tongues, they shall fail. Or whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Or whether there be knowledge, it shall fail. But love endures forever. "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity." These three, and the greatest of these is love. You see, faith enables us to see Christ with a spiritual eye. But once we see Him face to face, faith will no longer be necessary. Hope keeps us going down here in this world, marching toward that ultimate likeness of Him. But when we get to heaven, hope will no longer be necessary. But love shall abide through all eternity. We shall never stop loving Him, because He shall never stop loving us. A man gave his testimony as to how he was saved. And he said, "Well, I just crept to the feet of Jesus. He didn't scold me, because He knew I had already been scolded enough. He didn't advise me, because He knew I had already had enough advice. He didn't tell me to do the best I could, for He already knew that I could not do any good. He simply threw His arms around me and loved me, and I arose a new man." That's the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether the name Charles F. Weigel means anything to you or not, but he was one of the greatest contemporary American hymn writers that I've ever heard about. He just died a few years ago, past 90 years old. I heard him in Jacksonville, Florida, a number of years ago, give his testimony. When he was just a young man, because of his dedication and devotion to Christ, his home was broken up. His wife left him. His family deserted him. And Charles Weigel tells the story that for weeks and weeks and months and even years, he stayed in seclusion. The world was dark, and there seemed to be no hope. And on he went. But one day, the brilliant sunlight of God's love broke through on his heart. And Charles F. Weigel wrote the song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." One of the verses goes something like this: "All my life was wrecked by sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was filled with misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms about me and led me in the way I ought to go. Truly, no one ever cared for you like Jesus. When all others have forsaken you, he still loves you. The psalmist said, when father and mother have forsaken me, the Lord will take me up. Let there be love in our hearts and lives tonight. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the love of God that is so deep we cannot get under it, is so wide we cannot get around it, is so high we cannot get over it, that is so immense that we cannot plunge or penetrate through it. And should there be those here tonight who have never experienced that love in their own hearts, having never had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit, may they come tonight and surrender all to thee. If there are Christians who have fallen out of love and who have let other loves come in, strange loves, oh, may they fall in love all over with Jesus tonight. Let there be love, Heavenly Father, we pray, in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.